I'm open in my Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we get right into the book tonight, or this morning and tonight. Be back at 6 o'clock. I believe your service is 6 o'clock, isn't it, Pastor? Okay, over here. There you are. I'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight for the service. I've got something. Stove about to burn, and you don't want to miss it. I'll have it off the stove, but it'll still be hot when I get up to preach, and you don't want to miss it right here. Every pulpit time is a time that you get something from the Lord. I'm open to 1 Corinthians. I said this morning in Sunday school that I wanted to teach you something, but all good teaching has some preaching. Now I want to say I want to preach to you some things, but all good preaching has some teaching in it. And just as in Sunday school you've learned some things that you did not know before, so in the preaching service you will learn some things that you did not know before. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to begin reading here, and I'll tell you which verse in just a moment. If I was sitting where you're sitting, if I were visiting this church this morning, or if I were a member here, and a pastor walked to this platform, and he would say to me, what would you like for me to preach that you believe would help you more than anything in this world? Without doubt, the first and number one thing that would hit my mind is this: tell me how to escape temptation. Tell me how to avoid the temptation that causes me to lose my joy, to be grieved. Jabez prayed, keep me from sin that it may not grieve me. Help me to know how to avoid temptation. If I can avoid temptation, I'd walk with God. And if I'd walk with God, I can be happy. You see, I've been saved 52 years, and I've not been sinless, but I've come far enough to know the only way to be happy is to be holy. I preached a sermon years ago called The Happiest Man That Ever Lived on Planet Earth. Do you know who it was? It was Jesus. And the Bible says that God anointed him with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. He was the happiest mortal that ever lived on planet Earth. And I gave three reasons for that. I won't take time to give them. I'll give them to you later. But the first one was, he was the holiest man that ever lived on planet Earth. And the holier you are, the happier you're going to be. The more unholy you are, the more unhappy you're going to be. I said this before, I have never been fixed so I couldn't sin, but I have been fixed so I couldn't enjoy it. And you, if you're saved, you will derive no pleasure out of sin. So here we go. We're reading here from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Boy, there's a warning. Amen. Did you know I preached not long ago? I preached the 57th anniversary for a pastor who had been at his church 57 years. Who has survived two wives. The first one, he was so faithful, stood by her for years. The second one the same way. He had 100 preacher boys in the ministry. He was quite an acclaimed preacher. And I preached his 57th anniversary. And since I preached that 57th anniversary, that 80-year-old man ran off with a 50-year-old woman. And had to step down out of his pulpit, resign his church, confessed his sin, and put an ugly blot on all that lifetime of true service for God. I don't know about you, but that both sickens me and scares me at the same time. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. There's a statement I could preach on that, but here it is. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There's no sin going to overtake you stronger than you and God if you will look to him for the victory. but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Look at me. I look around the room. You don't know it, but I've spotted about 6 exit signs. You see them? There's one there. You ought to always never go into a room in a meeting of any type without finding your exit signs. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, and there's one. In case there's an explosion, I want to know where my nearest exit door is. In case a gunman comes in here and starts shooting everybody, I want to know where the nearest exit. In case there's an explosion and smoke and fire begins to belch out in the auditorium, I want to know, and I want you to know, where these exit signs are. Now, God put up some exit signs for sin. And we need to know where they are and what they are. With that in mind, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you about 5 escapes from sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the exit signs. I want to thank you for the escape routes. I want to thank you for the fire escape route of the fiery temptation of sin. Help us, dear Lord, to learn something that will cause us to be able to escape. And Lord, we all, just as I pointed out, we normally think of sin in the younger years, but Lord, it's sin in every year. We never get done with it. We never get past this battle. Never, never, never. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll keep us from sin that it may not grieve us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll show us where these escape routes are, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Escape it. We're talking about snares and nets. We're talking about bands. Ecclesiastes 7:26. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. And her hands are as bands. Well, it's like cords, rubber bands that pull you in. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. Escape from her. But the sinner shall be overtaken by her. In Proverbs 7:22, it talks about the wrong kind of a woman here in this particular case. And it says of a young man who's been captivated by her that he is led as an ox to the slaughter. He is captive. He's gone beyond the point and he can't come back. He's crossed the line. I don't want to cross the line. I want to escape temptation. I remember years ago a deacon's wife called me and she said, Brother Brown, my husband asked you to come to the farm and come immediately. He was out on the farm. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, what's the problem? She said, he'll tell you when you get here. And I remember I drove to the farm. Took about 15 minutes to get there. And when I got out of the car, it was in July. He was sitting under a tree, a shade tree, in a recliner chair. And when I pulled up, I looked at him before I got my car stopped. And here's what he was doing. Oh, I thought he was having a heart attack or something. I jumped out of the car and I called his name. I said, what's wrong? He said, I almost went into sin. I almost. And he told me the sordid story that they on the farm, they hired some people to work. And one of them was a woman and he'd been around her too much and talked to her too much. And their eyes had met and then things got worse and he was about to go into sin. And I said, but you didn't do it, did you? No, but I wanted to. And that's what's killing me. I wanted to. I said, thank God you escaped. Very few ever get that far and come back. Thank God you escaped. Now, you go to some escape routes. How are we going to get out? I've referred here to the flesh, but there's a temper escape route. There's a covetous escape route. There's a pride escape route. There's a worry escape route. There's an escape route for all of the things, some of which you don't count as too wicked and sinful, but they're wicked and sinful just the same. And let's talk about them. Number one, the first escape route I'll point out to you is in Job chapter number 1. I used to use this as an introduction to another sermon. I decided I better put it in a sermon here and deal with it a little bit. Job, before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, chapter number 1. And notice what the Bible says here in Job 1:7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He fears God and escheweth evil. He loves good and he hates sin. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You think he serves you for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now look at me. Look up at me. Watch me now. And by the way, I've got a helper that's going to come and put up a fence for me right now. Brother, if you'll come as quickly as you can, I'll move this microphone. You get the other one. I want to illustrate something to you. And the Lord, watch me now. Don't pay attention to him. Watch me. And the Lord said to Satan, why have you not been bothering Job? You've been bothering everybody else. You've been wrecking everybody else's life. You've been tearing up everybody else's marriage through hate and selfishness and resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness. You've been taking everybody else's young people down the road of sin. Why haven't you gotten Job yet? I notice you're not bothering Job. And Satan says, well, I'd like to, but I can't get to him. You've got a fence built around about him. I can't get to him. You take that fence down, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, I'm going to show you something. He took the fence down, and the man still stood. But here's the point that I want to make to you. There was one man, at least, that we know of in the land in those days that was not susceptible to some of the satanic attacks others were. Stay with me now. Don't miss this point. You see, the devil, the Bible says in the New Testament, is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Now, stay with me. Hold the phone, Hazel. You haven't caught it yet. You haven't got it yet, but you're going to get it. It's going to break in on you now. Stay with me. You're going to learn something you never saw before. When the Lord asked Satan here in Job 1, Satan, whence comest thou? He said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And he stopped. The lying devil never does tell the whole truth, does he? Sure, he was going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in, seeking whom he may devour. He didn't tell that part. But here it is. Why had he not devoured Job? He couldn't. There was a fence built around about him. Now watch it. The devil is not looking and concentrating on everybody in this room this morning. There's some he is, and there's some he's not. Well, who are the ones he's really concentrating on, and who are the ones he's not? He's concentrating on the ones that's devourable. He's seeking not everybody. He wasn't seeking Job, because Job wasn't devourable. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the edible. This is not good grammar, but if you are edible, you shall be et. Some of you are devil bait. You're a tragedy looking for a place to happen. It may take a year or two or more, but you are a tragedy. If the devil can get you, he will get you. You cannot overpower him. You can't outsmart him. You can't outrun him. You cannot use your cocky little self-will and say, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not. You are going to do what the devil wants you to do if there is no fence built around about you. He's been in this business over 2,000 years, like 6,000 years. And you ain't been in this business that long, and he's got more smarts than you. He's got more power than you, and he's going to get you. And I'm speaking to people right now. And you say, well, how can I get fenced off? Well, Job had so lived, he kept putting junk outside the fence. He hated evil. He kept removing stuff from his life and putting it outside the fence. There's many of you right now, and you have things in your life you're not doing wrong, but they're there. You have given place to the devil. You have made a reservation for certain things. I remember a lady coming forward in my service some years ago, and she said this. She said, God convicted me last Sunday night about a certain way I was dressing. So she said, I went home and I took those clothes and put them away. I said, you did what with them? She said, I put them away. I said, where'd you put them away? She said, in the drawer. I said, what'd you do that for? She said, I thought I might need them sometime.
I don't need to tell you that she started dressing that way again, and it became a point of defeat for her, and she got out of church, raised her family out of church, and I don't have time to tell you the sorrow and the girls that have given birth to babies out of wedlock, and the boy that tried to kill himself. Because she backslid, she quit doing wrong, but she kept it in the fence. She didn't put it outside the fence. At the same time, a lady came forward, not in the same service, but along about that same season. A young lady came forward. She was a graduate of the University of Missouri. I'll never forget it. She was fairly new in our church. And when I got done preaching one Sunday night, she walked over to my pianist, Darlene Owen, who was our pianist. She said, "Darlene, while the pastor was preaching tonight, God convicted me of some music in my life. But I've got so much of it, I don't know what to do with it." Darlene looked her in the eye and said, "Burn it." She said, "But Darlene, it's too much of it." She said, "Burn it." She said, "Darlene, it's too expensive." She said, "Burn it." She said, "But Darlene, I could give it to..." She said, "Don't pawn that junk off on somebody else. Burn it." She said, "Burn it?" She said, "Burn it." And she went home and burned it. And for all these years she's been in church, the last time I saw her son, he was song leader in the church, and he wasn't even born then. Matter of fact, she wasn't even married then when she made that decision. But she didn't just quit listening to bad music. She got it outside of her life. Yeah, she removed it. She put... I'm speaking to folks in this room right now. There's certain things you're not doing, and you won't put it outside the fence because you still, in the back of your mind, you have a reservation. Let me tell you something. There should be no reservation in your heart about things that, put under certain circumstances, you might do. No. Job had a fence built around about. He eschewed evil and he loved righteousness. He was thirsty for God and he detested wrong, and he just threw junk out everywhere. I'm 52 years old. I have never lived immoral, but it was on purpose that I've never lived immoral. I've never been caught alone with a woman anywhere in my life besides my mother or my wife or one of my daughters. Never. I'm a fanatic about that. There's three areas I'm a fanatic about: laziness, ladies, and lucre. I stay straight on my discipline of life. I stay straight on my relationship to the opposite sex. And I stay straight about money. And by the way, you preacher boys, that's your outline. If you'll stay straight in those three areas, you're going to be okay. You'll make it. You'll have other problems, but you'll make it. And I've been a real fanatic. I've been a real fanatic about the opposite sex business. A real fanatic. And somebody said, "Brown, aren't you pretty narrow?" I said, Yeah. You say, Do you really think it's important to be quite as narrow as you are about certain things? You know, to be honest with you, maybe not. But I'm kind of like the retard that was standing on a street corner downtown swinging a pitchfork. And somebody walked up to him and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm keeping the elephants away." And they laughed at that. "Hadn't been an elephant here in 50 years since the Barnum and Bailey Circus came through." He kept swinging that pitchfork. He says, "Shows what a good job I'm doing, don't it? Huh?" And I take the safe route. I take the safe route. And I encourage you to take the safe route. But get fenced off, fenced off. Hey, I'm preaching to people this morning. We're going to be hearing from you. Some of you young people, some of you young boys, you got stuff in your life. Oh, you're not reading the filthy material, but you know where it is. And you got a reservation on it. And you're not, some of you young ladies, you're not bending your moral sails over some young man, but it's just because the right young man hadn't been along yet. You're not fenced off. You're not doing wrong, but you have a reservation inside the fence somewhere. Keep putting stuff outside the fence as it comes up. All right, a fence built. People here are escaped. You know, I could go and preach for that 30 minutes. I don't have 30 minutes. Let's rush to the second point. Turn to Hebrews 12. I'll give you another one. This one will blow you out of the water. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Follow me carefully now. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. my watch off here. Hebrews 12, and I would like to start in verse number 1. Here's what our Lord Jesus said, and Jesus laid down an example that we should follow in His steps, and you don't know how much of an example He laid down. Boy, when this truth exploded on my mind a couple of years ago, Brother Hanks, it just set me back. I couldn't believe it. There's about 10 sermons here, but I'm not going to preach but one of them. Now notice verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You could preach a whole sermon on the weight. You could preach a whole sermon on the sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Get in the race. Get busy. That's another way to avoid temptation, but I don't have time to preach on that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's another great one, but I don't have time to preach on that. Watch it now. Watch it. Here's the truth. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you have no idea what you just read. I didn't see it either, but I want to show it to you. Follow me now. Jesus Christ faced the cross, and when he did, he laid down an example. When the devil came pressuring him to evade that cross and avoid that cross, Jesus laid down an example that it took me 50 years to see, and here's what it was. He's facing the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now what was the joy set before him? It damn sure wasn't the cross. That's what he endured. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the joy and the cross are two different things. He had some joy up ahead. He had some cross up ahead. Now watch it. The joy set before him was on the other side of the cross. This is the cross. Let's make this the cross. And the joy was on the other side of the cross. So now watch me now. He's over here. And he knows he's got to go through the cross. But he's looking over the cross. And he put his mind on something beyond the cross. And it was a joy to him. Now what was it? Well, we know exactly what it was, bringing many sons into glory. I tell you what it was. It was the fact he looked beyond the cross and he said, when this is over, they'll have a way to be forgiven of their sins. They'll have heaven as their home. When this is over, I'm opening up a fountain that whosoever may come and take of the water of life freely. I get to go to heaven with my children. I get to redeem back those people that the devil got starting in the Garden of Eden. I get them back through the cross, through the cross. And knowing he would take us to heaven, knowing he would forgive us, loving us so much that that's what meant the most to him. He went through this to get to this. Now, I hope you picked up on it. And here it is right now. How do you get through hard times? And how do you get through temptations? And how do you sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane looking at a cross that was a million times worse than anything any preacher's ever described to you? Say, how could it be a million times worse? Because there's more went on that cross than physical suffering. The physical suffering was bad enough. But he dipped his soul in hell on that cross. By His stripes we are healed. He bore the hell for every man and woman, boy and girl in this room and in that world out there too. Now watch me. And on that cross, you're talking about darkness. You're talking about darkness. The physical darkness was just a symbol of the spiritual darkness. We will never know, in all of eternity, we'll never know what Jesus went through on that cross. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and before, even when he came into the world, he said, in sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And you know, he knew what that body was for. That body was for giving as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Now, he's looking at this horrible experience beyond imagination to us. He's looking at this horrible experience. How did he get through it? And how do you get through temptation? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. And he knew he could have, but he did not. He died alone for you and I. And how did he do that? He did that because he was looking at something over here. You know, we sing the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Literally, that's true. But in a greater way than you know. I wasn't just on his mind as far as loving me, dying for me. Oh, no. I was on his mind because he was getting through this. And by me being on his mind and my rotten sins being forgiven, and I being able to go with him and throughout the eternal ages to roll, him showing the greatness and the glory of his greatness, he had that on his mind while he was going through the cross. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you how you can escape temptation. Let me give you a couple of little illustrations. Terry Angel was my assistant pastor for 10 years. I hired him right out of Hollis Anderson College. Matter of fact, I hired him before he graduated. He married Joyce Christner, who was 14 years old. When I started the church, she grew up and went away to Hollis Anderson, met Terry. I hired him. He became my assistant. He was with me 10 years and then went to pastor a church and been 20 years pastor in Bourbonnais, Illinois. But anyway, Terry had two little children before he left me. And I'd run over to his office and share some things I wanted him to get done for me that day, being my assistant pastor. And I'd talk to him. And every time I left his office, I'd start out the door, and right here on the door facing, at eye level, was a little note. And here's what it said. What I do today will affect Hannah and Ben tomorrow. That's what it said. Hannah and Ben was his two little ones. Do you know what he's doing? There's no telling what he had faced that day. Anger. Terry is like me. He had a temper. And he knew he had to be under control at all times. Terry was a handsome young man. There's no telling what female may come in his path that day. There's no telling what he would face that day. Covetousness, anger, bitterness, jealousy, you name it. But when he walked out that door, he said, whatever I do with it is going to affect these two children right here. And in his mind, he could see those two little children. And in his mind, he had a dream for them. He wanted to see them serve the Lord. By the way, would you like to know how they turned out? Ben is a missionary in Madagascar. And Hannah is married to one of the assistant pastors of Keith Gomez in Prospect Heights, Illinois. And by the way, he's got six children, and the other children are doing equally as well. Some of them on staff for him, serving the Lord and so forth. Now watch me, watch me, watch me. He could see those two little children. He had a dream for them to watch them grow up and live for God. Now, whenever he faced here some cross, if you want to call it, some temptation, some allure and pull to blow it in some way or the other, while he was in this temptation, or under the power or pressure of this temptation, he was thinking about Hannah and Ben. And thinking about Hannah and Ben is what got him through the temptation. Look, get something over here that's worth going through something over here. Let me say it again. Get something over here that's worth going something over here. You know, ladies, let me help you a little bit. A lot of ladies like to go on diets. I have a word of advice for you about diets. Forget it. Just forget it. Did you know a diet is a brief period of starvation between two pig outs? Did you know that? That's all it is. And let me say something else to you. And boy, I'm off on a rabbit trail now, but I get that way. Beautiful, beautiful, lovely women come in all shapes, sizes, and weights. Amen. And God made us all different. And for a purpose, say amen right there. You know, and could I throw in something else that has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon? Did you know a survey was run in Reader's Digest some years ago? And that survey proved, even among lost men out there in the world, that men don't want their women as skinny as Paris says they do. These women come down the board. You hear those men say amen? They don't want their women that skinny. It's not the thing that men want. It's the thing Paris says men want, but it's not the thing men want. I mean, these women come walking down the boardwalk with these dresses on. They do well modeling those dresses, but underneath that's a boneyard. Let me tell you something, boys. You marry one of those broomsticks and take them home, you can't find them.
All right, woman, I know you're in this bed somewhere. Where are you? I know you're here somewhere. They proved by survey men don't want their women as skinny as everybody, as the women think they do. How did I get off on this? I'm in trouble. What am I doing here? But anyway, here's my point. If you weigh 75 pounds and you want to weigh 145 or whatever, you buy you a dress, ladies, the size you would like to be in. Pay big money for it, lots of money for it, and don't take the tags off and destroy the receipt so you can't take it back. And take that dress and hang it on the back of your closet door. And every morning when you go to get dressed, open that up and there hangs that dress. And it's eating you alive because you paid all that money for that dress and you think it's beautiful, but you can't wear it. That dress would probably be the joy set before you to help you turn down that fourth piece of pie or whatever it is you need to turn down. You got to get some joy set before you. Fellas, the same with you, dieting or whatever. And let me say this. If you have some money you want to blow, instead of blowing it on things that will be gone next week, think about something a little more substantial. And keep that before you. Take a picture of it. Put it on your wall. Put it on your bulletin board or whatever. But get something set before you. Hey, young ladies and young men, let me just say this. You know what I'd do if I was you? You know what I'd do if I was you, young ladies? I'd get a picture of a beautiful wedding gown or a beautiful wedding. Some sister, somebody got married. I'd take a picture of that and get an 8x10 and blow it up with her standing there in a beautiful white dress. And every time Scuzzball comes around to want to flit with you and rob your purity, you look at that picture and says, I want to stand as a virgin, and I want to stand giving myself to the one and only man that I've ever known. You put that before you. Put it on your wall. Look at it. And then when you come to your temptation point, look over there at that. When you're under the pressure, look over there at that. I could use 100 illustrations, but you get the point. And you can apply this to 100 different ways. You get the point. Now, follow me carefully. Listen to me. You've got to get some joy set before you. Jesus laid down this example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Number three. Make a verbal declaration. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. This is more teaching than preaching, but I think we're getting something done here. Daniel, chapter number 3, please. Find your place. The book of Daniel, chapter number 3. In Daniel chapter number 3, I'd like to share this with you, and you follow with me. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have failed to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And they endured the temptation to cave in because they were facing sure death. And by the way, I don't mean to be morbid this morning, but I want to tell you, We're heading for some dark days in this country. And it's high time that you that claim you love the Lord decide what you're going to do when the pressure gets on. Because if something don't happen different in this country than what's been happening in the last 12 to 24 months, you're going to come under some pressures that you hadn't been coming under before now. So you're going to have to decide what you're going to do about certain things. But I want you to notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In what matter? He told him, said, if you don't bow down to my idol, to my God, to my image, we're going to stick you in the burning fiery furnace. It'll be heated 7 times hotter. As a matter of fact, it was heated so hot that the men who took them got burnt up trying to put them in. That's how hot it was. But he says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, they said. You're not going to shake us up. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, hey, God can
deliver us so we don't even go in the fire. But whether he does or not, we are not bowing down to your image. We're not bowing down to your God. And buddy, they blab that out their big mouth right in front of all of his lords and captains and everybody else standing there. Now watch it. As they're being dragged toward the furnace, don't you imagine Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego said to the other two, "I wish we hadn't opened our big mouth. This is getting hot. I wish we hadn't said what we did." I mean, buddy, it was easy to make that declaration, but now we're feeling the heat. Why did we get our big mouth open? And I'm sure one of the others might have answered, "That's why we got our big mouth open, so we couldn't back out. We made our announcement about what we were going to do and not going to do." Yeah. Get your big mouth open and tell the world what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Make a verbal declaration. I'm standing in the food court in O'Hara Field. I'm by myself. My wife had been dead over a year. And I'm trying to see, because I'm thinking Chinese food, and I'm looking like this, trying to see. And it's a line, 10 or 15 people. And I try to look under a sign, and when I did, my shoulder just barely touched somebody. I didn't even notice whether it was a man or woman, but it just touched somebody. And a lady turned around and said, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am." She said, "Oh, a gentleman." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I'm a gentleman." And I looked back at the menu. She kept staring at me. She said, "You don't find many gentlemen anymore." I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that. I always try to be a gentleman." And I'm looking at the menu. And then I became aware of the fact she was still staring at me. And I looked back at her. I saw a 30-ish slinky-looking thing. I looked back at her, and she said to me, "Would you like to come with me?" I said, "No, ma'am. I would not like to come with you. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist preacher, and I'd like to give you a gospel tract, tell you how you can go to heaven when you die, and I've had appetite for somebody's food in another line." You know what I did? I not only said no to sin, I fixed myself so I couldn't say yes later. I got verbal. I blabbed it out my big mouth. Watch this one. I'm going down the aisle, another incident. I'm going down the aisle of an airplane, a jet, trying to find my seat, flying to a meeting somewhere. And when I found my seat, lo and behold, it was right beside of a female that didn't have enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, I can't sit down there." So I went on down the aisle looking for another vacant seat. They don't care where you sit as long as you get in a seat and sit down. But I'd got on the plane pretty late. So as I went down the aisle, I couldn't find a seat. The plane was pretty full. The stewardess came up to me. She said, "Sir, where is your seat?" I said, "I'm back up there in 3A. She said, "Well, what are you doing back here?" I said, "Well, I was just hoping for a little more elbow room." The woman saw me. She said, "Is this your seat?" The woman who was improperly dressed. I said, "Yes, ma'am, but I'm going to see if I can find another seat and give us more room." She said, "Oh, it's like that." I could tell she was no good when I saw her. Well, anyway, I went back, and I couldn't find a seat. And the steward said, "Sir, you need to go up and get in your seat." I said, "Yes, ma'am. Now I'm trapped." So I come back up the aisle, and I've got my briefcase. I always carry one with me. And I set my briefcase down the aisle. And she looked over at me. She's in the middle seat. I'm sitting on the end. She looked over at me. She said, "Well, you're going to have to sit beside of me anyway, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. Looks like I am." She said, "If I were you, I'd be afraid." By that time, I had my hand on this King James Bible right here. And I just pulled it out of the briefcase and flopped it on the seat beside her and said, "Lady, if I was you, I'd be afraid. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist preacher." And you could hear people snickering all around, you know. You see, I not only said no to temptation, I fixed it so I couldn't say yes later. I mean, I done told everybody around who I was and what I was. That woman didn't bother me. She didn't even look over my direction. She was afraid I'd get to preaching at her or something. I didn't. You say, "Did you witness her?" No, I wouldn't go sit there and talk to her. She wasn't fit to look at for a Christian man. You say, "You're going to let her go to hell?" I'll wait till some Christian woman can witness her. There are certain situations that a man needs to flee from. There are certain situations a man needs to flee from. Get your big mouth open. Make a verbal declaration. Look, let me tell you, say something. I think everybody in this room ought to eat pie and drink soda pop once in a while, except me. Now, let me tell you why. Did you know, in 18 years, I have never tasted soda pop. In 18 years, I've never had a bite of pie, ice cream, or cake, or candy. In 18 years. Let me tell you why. I had cancer. And cancer feeds on sugar. And I just changed everything about my life. I quit eating sugar. I had a little simple philosophy. I had a body that produced cancer. If I don't do something different than what I was doing when it produced cancer, it's probably going to do it again. So I just left off some stuff. Now, what I'm doing may not work. I've never made any brazen declarations. I'm not going to get cancer because I don't do this and do that. I've taken my wife's juice carrots for me this morning, and I've taken barley green this morning. I'll take barley green again before the day's over, and I'll drink carrot juice again before the day's over. But I'm not saying it's going to keep me from getting cancer. I may die with cancer anyway, but at least I'm trying. Now, wait a minute. Hold the phone. Hold the phone. But that's not really the reason I have never drank soda pop and eaten overt sweets in 18 years. Do you know the big reason? I've told too many people I don't. I blabbed it out my big mouth. And now I'm telling you. And I don't know where we're going to eat today or how we're going to eat, but wherever it is, I can't eat sugar if I wanted to. I done told the preacher I don't and everybody else here. You see, my big verbal announcements is my safeguard. Make some verbal announcements. Get your big mouth open. Tell people what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. I'm talking about escape routes. Escape routes from sin. Escape routes. I love to tell this story. If I've told it before, act like you've never heard it. I'll enjoy it. Watch this. I had a preacher friend. I love this. I had a preacher friend. Church was running about 1,500. I preached for him not long ago, but some years ago, he told this story publicly, in person, while preaching from the pulpit in a large conference with over 1,500 people there. He said, after a service not long ago, a young lady came up to me and he called her name. Now, whether he used a fictitious name or whether it was really her name, and by the way, this is in another state, he said, Kim came up to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, okay. So he said, we went aside and sat down. And he said, Kim, what can we do for you? She said, Pastor, I'm in love with you. He said, well, Kim, we love you too. Now, what do you need? What can we do for you? She said, no, you don't get it. I'm romantically in love with you. When she said that, I love this. I love it. When she said that, he said, hey, Kim, stop right there. Don't move. I'll be right back. And he got up and he eased out of the office, ran out in the auditorium. His wife was standing in the aisle talking to some ladies. Service had been over 10 minutes or so. He ran up to her and said, honey, I got an emergency. Don't have time to answer questions. Come quick. Come quick. It's an emergency. Come quick. Her eyes got big as saucers. She followed her husband back through. He walked in the office and said, now sit down right there beside of Kim. She sat down. He said, now Kim, tell my wife what you just said to me. Kim said, I can't. He said, well, if you can't, I can. Now you better get to talking before I do. Said she looked at my wife and said, I just told your husband I was romantically in love with him. When she said that, I love it. When she said that, he said, it appears unto me that this is a matter better settled by women instead of men. And since I've got business elsewhere, I'll just leave and let you ladies settle it. And watch them. Got up and left. Amen. I love it. I love it. I love it. You do not know how smart he was smarter than you think he was. Let me show you how smart he was. The first thing he did, he fixed all doubt in his wife's mind about his guilt. Fellas, if you go home and you say, man, there's this woman over at the church and she's just always around me and she's just coming all over me. You know the first thing the devil's going to put in your wife's mind, sir? Why isn't she doing that with the other men? What's your problem? What have you been saying to her? That's the first thing the devil's going to put in your wife's mind. But watch this. When he did what he did, he proved to his wife he was innocent. Because you don't corner a woman like that. If you corner a woman like that, you know what she's going to say? Well, why don't you tell your wife what you've been saying to me? But that woman didn't have anything to say because he hadn't been saying anything to her or thinking about her. Another thing he did, watch it, I love it. He proved to her he didn't have any feelings for her. Do you know it's a common deception that when a person gets infatuated with somebody they shouldn't, they automatically assume that person feels the same way toward them when they don't. And every handshake, every smile, every compliment is interpreted to mean, I like you too, when they don't. But he proved to her, and another thing he did, he fixed her so she wouldn't pull that bonehead again. Amen? She ain't going to be doing that no more. And another thing, because even women tell things that are detrimental to their own testimony, she'll eventually tell what happened. And then word will get out in the church, and all the women and men in the church will have confidence in the man of God. They'll say, hey, don't fool with the preacher. He'll hang you out to dry. He'll expose you publicly. Don't fool with the preacher. When Jim Vineyard first went to Oklahoma to the church down there, Windsor Hills Baptist Church, one morning a secretary said, there's a knock on my door. He said, I opened the door. He just got there. And a secretary said, Pastor, would you zip the back of my dress up? And he told her a few, I can't tell you all he told her. But that was on a Sunday morning, I think. He climbed up in the pulpit Sunday night, told exactly what had happened. And he said, I don't zip up nobody's dress but my wife's dress. And furthermore, and boy, he became a wild man. He made such a splash over that. Not only was the woman embarrassed and exposed, all the other women were, whoa, afraid to shake his hand. But he made a verbal declaration. Now Jim Vineyard's my age and older, and he's been clean all these years, even though he had a rotten background before he got saved. He kept it clean because he got his big mouth open and made a verbal declaration. Get your big mouth open. Tell people what you're going to do and not do. Get it settled in your mind. It'll be a... And then here's another one. I'm going to mention this quickly. Practice out of sight, out of mind. You say, what do you mean? Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth my heart. I should have done this, preacher. I told my wife when I sat down, I forgot. They took 60 secretaries, and they took a bowl of candy kisses, these little chocolate things you twist up with foil. And the first group of secretaries, 20 of them, they walked into their office and set that bowl of chocolate candy right down on their desk. And they said, now this is yours, you can eat as many as you want, when you want. The second set of secretaries, they came in and took 20 of those candy dishes to the second set of 20 secretaries, came in and said, now this candy's for you, and we're going to set it over here on the shelf across the room. Now you can see it, it's there, and it's yours. Whenever you want to, you can get up from your desk, walk over here, and take some of that candy. The third group of secretaries, they came in, the third group of 20, and they said, now this candy's yours. And it's here whenever you want it. But we're going to put it here in the closet. They opened the closet door and set it on the top shelf in the closet. Said, now you see it? It's here. We're going to close the door, but it's here. They came back. I had this all in print. They came back in a period of time. The ladies who had the candy sitting on the desk right in front of them had eaten most of it. On the average, most of it. The ladies, the secretaries who had the candy across the room had eaten about half of it. The ladies who had the candy in the closet, though they knew it was there, they couldn't see it. They'd eaten just a small portion of it. And you're not surprised. You know that's the way it is. Because it's out of sight, out of mind. That's the reason. Now, listen. That's the reason in 52 years I've never had a television in my home. In 52 years... I've never turned one on in a motel room in 52 years. Now, the woman that lives with me and goes with me everywhere I go knows that's a fact in 52 years. Now, by the way, if I don't judge you for having one, don't you judge me for not having one. Is that okay? Is this still America? Can we still make choices? Okay. And I don't know what it takes for you to have a clean mind. I just know what it takes for me to, and I know I can't get up every morning and sit and stare at that thing and have a godly mind, so I can't do it. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, and you can, but there's things getting you, and you don't know they're getting you. You can say that. But I know what it takes for me to... Somebody say, Brother Brown, you're 70 years old. You preach like a 25-year-old man. I hear this all the time. I'm excited. I could run all over this church. I got Holy Ghost chill bumps all over me. You say, how do you stay that way? And somebody else says, how do you keep up with things in the world? I said, which world? Which world are you talking about? Man, I'm connected to heaven. Somebody will come in with bad news. Well, I guess you've heard. I said, no, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful. But it's out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Somebody said this week, nearly every day, well, go on the web. I don't know how to go on the web. I've never been on a web. But here's the thing. Now listen to me. Whatever it takes, you know, I could tell you horror stories till tomorrow. Let me just give you one of them. A preacher, of all things, sitting doing some work, research on the computer, and one of these pop-ups came up. Hi. And there's her face, and you know what it is. And he quickly passed that by like a good godly man will. But later, in a weak moment, he went back and looked at it. And it started him down the wrong road into pornography. And finally lost his wife, lost his family, lost everything. You got to have it. What you put in your face is eventually going, look, I don't eat candy. You just heard me say I haven't touched candy in 18 years. But if you lay a delicious box of, well, let's put it this. If you lay a great big pile of banana pudding or Krispy Kreme donuts, that's getting close now. And you lay it down right in front of me on my desk. You know what I'd say to you? You can lay 100 of them there if you want to. I don't eat donuts because that's sweet. I don't eat it. And you say, well, okay, if you don't eat it, it shouldn't be a problem to you. I'm just going to leave it there. Day after day and week after week, you come in and put fresh Krispy Kreme donuts there. You know what I'd say to you? Keep doing it till Jesus comes if you want to. I don't eat donuts. I say, well, if you don't eat them, it won't hurt if we put them there. But there'll come a day. I'll come in my office someday and I'll have a weak time or a discouraged time or a depressive time. And you know what I'm going to say? Phooey. There's nothing wrong with eating a donut. And it's not. I told you, I think everybody in this room ought to do that except me. And I will eat one of those donuts. And my wife knows I can't eat one of those donuts. I'll eat the whole box. I'm an all or nothing person. My wife, she'll get a little scoop of ice cream and sit there and eat it and feel just as content. One scoop of ice cream would just make me want to eat the whole carton. I'm an all or nothing person. I know myself. Look, frankly, could I tell you something? I don't think it would hurt me to eat some birthday cake on my birthday. But I can't do it. Because it would get me started down that road. Yeah. So I know me. You know you. You know what you got to do to walk with God. I know what I've got to do to walk with God. And I do it! And I'm as happy as I can be. I can't stand it. I'm about to run all over, shout all over this church house. But I'm just saying, practice out of sight, out of mind. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye, Psalms 101, verse 3. Mine eye affected my heart, Lamentations 3 and verse 51. I wish I had time to develop that one, but let's move to the next one. Practice a full house life. I'm just going to touch on this, and I'll be done. Practice a full house life. Matthew 12, 43, when the unclean spirit, look at me, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith unto the other evil spirits, let's go back. And he finds the house swept and garnished. Do you know what's more dangerous than not getting some junk out of your life that needs to go out? You say, what's more dangerous than that? Getting it out and leaving nothing there. Leaving a void. Leaving a void. Don't ever take bad music away from your children without putting some good music back. Don't ever take some privilege from them without trying to manufacture something they would enjoy to do in its place. Practice a full house life. I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know, if I wanted to run off with a woman, you wouldn't give me a chance. I mean, when I live with you, I said, there's no room. There's no, even if I wanted to do wrong, there's no room. There's no purpose in it. I have no need of spoil. Practice a full house life. And that's the reason husbands and wives need to really get in love with each other and be what each other needs so that there is no need of spoil. Oh, yeah. Practice a full house life. Man, I wish I had time to go with that. I wish I had time to develop that. Fill your personal life with good stuff. Fill it up so that there's no more room. Number five, practice shooting the devil with Scripture. Shooting the devil with Scripture. I'm about to end now. Stay with me. The most powerful's about to come in right here. You might have heard of the lady whose pastor got to preaching on how to deal with the devil. And she said, if the devil gets after you, shoot him with the word of God. Quote a verse at him. One morning she heard a noise. She was upstairs asleep and she heard a noise. She came down the steps and a man had broke into her kitchen. He was going through drawers and stealing stuff. Scared her to death. First thought hit her mind. This is the devil. This is the devil. And my pastor said, the first thing that happens when the devil gets after you is quote a verse. And all of a sudden she said, Acts 2:38. I froze. He scared him to death. He hyperventilated. But she said Acts 2:38, but she couldn't think of the verse. It wouldn't come. He was getting pale. She said, don't you move. Acts 2:38. But she still couldn't think of the verse. She thought of the reference, but she couldn't think of the verse. The guy's just standing there. She said, don't you move. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. God was just forgetting to breathe. So she reached down, got her cell phone, picked it up, dialed 911, said, I got a man standing here in my kitchen. Get here as quick as you can. I'm scared to death. Don't know what to do. And they came roaring in there, two officers handcuffing him while the other was questioning her. And one of them handcuffing the thief said, why didn't you run? All she did is quote a verse at you. He said, a verse, nothing. Said she had an axe and 2:38. What'd you expect me to do, man? There ain't no man gonna move when a scared woman in the dark with an axe and 2:38 is trained down on him, buddy. Say amen right there. There's power in the Word of God. There's power. Shoot him with a verse. Shoot him with a verse. Run the devil around. You know what? I'm sure you've heard this illustration. I'm not dead sure, but if you hadn't, you need to hear it again. Here it is. Years ago, when dog fighting was legal in this country, and it was an ugly sport then. When dog fighting was legal, an American Indian had two dogs. He had a black dog and a white dog, and he would bet on these dogs and fight them on Friday nights and Saturday nights. And every time he put money on the white dog always won. And every time he put money on the black dog, he never lost a bet. He made money every time. And they could not figure out how he knew which dog was going to win. So what they did, they thought he was giving them signals in the ring, so they removed him from the gambling ring, mandatory removal, and the dog he bet on still won. Well, he was about half drunk one day, and somebody cornered him and said, how do you always call the bet? How do you know which dog's always going to win? He said, ugh, that easy. Me want white dog to win this Friday night. Me feed white dog all week long. Me starve black dog. And me starve black dog all week long, and me feed white dog always win. But if I want black dog to win, me feed black dog all week long, me starve white dog. If me feed black dog all week long, me starve black dog always going to win that fight. And we know it's the truth, don't we? Here's the bottom line. The one's going to win that's got the strength to win. Do you know who's going to win the battle against sin? You're strong, young men, because the Word of God is in you. You're not going to serve God and resist temptation just because you want to. You're not going to serve God and resist temptation just because you come down here and cry a bucket of tears. You're going to serve God and resist temptation because you're strong enough to do it. And you're going to be strong enough to do it if you devour the Word of God and stay under Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and then read your Bible every day. And if you do that and take the Word of God in, you're going to have the strength and the power to stand up against the wiles of the devil. Yeah. Food. Intake. Food. Food. That's why you're losing the battle. The strong people shall praise thee. Now, a word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And last but not least, how are you going to resist the devil? Get saved. Get saved. Now, listen to this. As many as received him, John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, watch this. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and God. Now, listen to me. If you're saved, you got a Bible verse that says God's divine power has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's your heritage as a child of God, a born-again child of God. Now, you may not use it all. You may not use it all. You may not use any of it, but you got it. You have accessibility to the power that will keep you out of sin because you got saved. There's people in this room, you keep falling back, falling back, falling back. Your problem is you've never been saved. You're trying to live the Christian life without Christ. You're trying to be godly without God. Until the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, you don't even have the potential to say no to sin. No. And what you need to do is to get saved, to trust the Lord as your Savior. And that's what God brought you here for this morning. And I do it. I do it right now. And with many other words did he testify unto them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, you can't save your soul. God has to do that. You can't save your soul by joining the church, getting baptized, capsized, galvanized, or homogenized. That's not going to take you to heaven. But I'll tell you this right now. If you get saved and accept that free gift of salvation this morning, automatically you're going to have an ammo closet full. That don't prove you'll go use the ammo. Some Christians don't. They're foolish. They have accessibility to help they don't use. But at least you'll have it. At least you'll have it. And you can get it this morning simply by asking Jesus to be your Savior and to come into your heart. And you need to do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.